begin with a question. Are you happy? The search for happiness is one of the common denominators that bring all of humanity together. The pursuit of happiness is something that in our nation, the founding fathers believed was a right. The right to pursue happiness. And that pursuit of happiness is not something that's just common to this nation, but it's something that's universal. Men and women and children pursue happiness. All people want to be happy. Again, the question, are you happy? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper over the next several seasons, we're going to spend time reflecting on happiness. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, and we're going to meditate on the words of Jesus as we prepare to come to this table, as we prepare to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my desire as your pastor that when you come to this table and when you come to take the elements and when you come to commune together as a congregation, that you would do so with happiness. Today we are going to begin the series, and you know my style. We like to start off slow. And we're going to look at one word. Blessed. We're going to look at this word that begins each of the Beatitudes. Blessed or blessed. What does that mean? And as we prepare our hearts and our minds to come to this table, how can you be prepared to come as a person who is blessed, who is partaking in that blessedness that Christ offers? How can this blessedness prepare us to come to this table that overflows with grace? We're going to begin this morning with our first heading, a happy search. A happy search. As we search for happiness, we ought to begin with my word choice, happy. You see it in the bulletin. One of my children even said, "Dad, are you really preaching a sermon called happy?" And I want to defend that word choice a bit. We call this section of the Gospels the Beatitudes, don't we? And sometimes as we think on the Beatitudes, people take that word, beatitude, and they think or they make it to be a word that says, this is to be your attitude as a Christian. It is your beatitude as a Christian. And there are people that think that that's why we call these Beatitudes. But the word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. So the word beatitude doesn't have anything special connected to it other than it's a Latin word that translates our English word for blessed. But we know that the Scriptures, the New Testament, is not written in Latin. It's not written in English. But there's a Greek word that stands behind the word blessed, which can be translated either as blessed or blessed or happy. And we can choose either one of those words. We can say, I want to translate this word as blessed. Or you can say, I want to translate this word as happy. And linguistically speaking, we have the right to choose either one because they're both appropriate And there's pros and cons for translating it blessed, and there's pros and cons for translating it happy. Some of those would include the fact that when we say blessed, or when we Latinize it, beatitude, it sounds like a really religious thing, doesn't it? It only has a churchy connotation. And yet when we say happy, we think of feral, right? All right, anyone else? All right. So we can either be too religious, too churchy with blessed, or we can be too common with happy. But we have to make a decision on that. How are we going to translate the word that we translate as blessed? One pastor put it this way, that the word has essential commendations and congratulations and statements to the effect that a person is in a good situation, sometimes even expressions of envy. The traditional English rendering blessed has too theological a connotation in modern usage, because beatitudes are descriptions and commendations of the good life. So you ask your friends on the street, what will it take for you to be happy? And they're thinking over here, in the common, as we said, rather than over here in the religious. And that's okay, because we're pursuing this. We're searching for happy. So we seek to balance this blessed are with happy are in our translations. And I've chosen to be over here, in the common side. Now the word happy, as an English word, it goes back to the 14th century, and it comes from a Middle English word, hap, H-A-P. And that word, hap, refers to something that comes about by chance, or we would say by providence, something that happens to us. You see the word there, hap. And the word also, hap, has the meaning that it's something is covering us or being placed over us. So when we think of this pursuit of happiness, and we start looking at the definition, both the way we describe it in English as well as the Greek word that is behind the Matthew 5 happy, we understand that this idea of happiness, and when we ask the question, are you happy, that even just as we search out the word itself, we understand that happy is something that comes from outside of us. And it's something that even covers us. It's something placed over us. Are you happy? We all seek this. We all seek this happiness, but what is the source of your search? If you would ask many people what were the happiest times in American culture, many would speak of the 1950s, the greatest generation. The 1950s were a time where many people would reflect and say that our people were a happy people. And you all know the images of the happy businessman coming home from work, and his happy kids are on the floor, and they're watching Leave It to Beaver, and his happy and aproned wife answers the door, and she has a hot apple pie in one hand and maybe a cup of coffee or some warm Ovaltine in the other hand. And that is sort of our image of the happy life. And I want to challenge that image and argue that image of what we would call happier times, it's a facade. And that unhappiness was there, and that search for happiness was even within that generation. Writing during that time, Martin Lloyd-Jones commented on mankind's search for happiness, and he said, "Happiness is the great question confronting mankind. The whole world is longing for happiness, and it's tragic to observe the ways in which many people are seeking it. The vast majority, alas, are doing so in a way that is bound to produce misery. Anything which, by evading the difficulties, merely makes people happy for the time being is ultimately going to add to misery and problems." And he wrote that in 1959. So we see that the whole history of mankind is a search for happiness. It's a search where men and women and boys and girls are generally searching for happiness outside of God's revealed will, outside of the things that the scriptures say, pursue these things, this will make you happy. And that search takes men and women and boys and girls sometimes to places that are dark, places of idolatry, places of sinful sexual desire, places where the pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake is desired, or places where overeating and food-related sins occur, or places where satisfaction in work or family only for the sake of self-satisfaction occurs. Places where we look for happiness in self-pleasure, self-satisfaction, in self-preservation. You see, humanity searches the world over to answer the question of one's happiness. And yet, as humanity searches the world over in a pursuit of happiness, in a search of happiness, are we happy? Can you look to your neighbors and say they're happy people? Or look to your friends and say they're happy? Or look to your extended family and say they're happy in this life? You see, we're reminded that the word happy is a word where the blessing, this blessedness, or the effects or the results that produce happiness, they have to come from outside of ourselves, even by definition. It must come from outside. And I would argue that it must come from outside of this world as its source. The core or the heart of blessedness or happiness must come from the Creator, not the creation. That's not to say you can't be happy in the creation. I'm saying the source from which happiness comes must be the Creator. And that brings us to our second purpose, or our second heading, which is a happy purpose. A happy purpose. We've seen the search, and we know that the search ends with humanity searching in all the wrong places, and yet we know that we must search outside of ourselves and outside of this world, and we take a step back and we look at this happy purpose. You see, humanity was created to be happy. Happiness was and is a part of God's created purpose for us. And I think sometimes we forget that fact. We forget that a statement like God wants us, being humanity, to be happy. We forget a statement like that because it's often stated in a context that is unbiblical and without qualification. We hear God wants me to be happy and we say, well, that's somebody I need to stay away from. That's theologically wrong. And without qualification, it is wrong. But within the context of the scriptures and within the context of how God has purposed us, it's a right statement that God does desire for us to be happy. We know our first parents were created to be happy. Adam and Eve were fully enjoying the presence of God in perfect communion with God. What more could one want? Perfect harmony between man and man. Perfect harmony between man and God. Perfect harmony between man and the creation. We could describe that as a happy place or a happy time. And as our first parents were created to be happy, and they had this perfect happiness between themselves and God and each other as image bearers in the creation, we know that sin entered the world, that happiness that God had given them was something that wasn't enough for them. They wanted something more. They wanted happiness outside of the Creator as the source. And happiness in the image bearers was broken. And happiness in relationship was strained. And happiness in the created world became no longer happiness, but it became hostility. Would humanity be blessed again? Be happy again? Amidst the curse. We know that there's a promise, Genesis 3:15, that through Eve, through woman, the head of the serpent would be crushed. And we know theologically that leads to happiness. But we can follow the trail. We can see happiness even more clearly than saying, well, I know it's about crushing a serpent's head, but it's for our happiness. I know it's about bruising the seed of the woman, but it's for our happiness. Because we can see the trail of happiness. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abram. He's looking back on this promise in Genesis 3:15, and he's building on it. And listen to the promise that he makes. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That translation's over here in this category. Religious language. But if we move it over here into this common language, it helps us to understand something of God's purpose. God would happy Abram. You can pardon that English. God would happy Abram and make his name great. And Abram would be about happying others. And God would happy those who happy Abram with Christ the seed as the fulfillment. And in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the seed promise, would all the families of the earth be happy. This happiness is found throughout much of the Word of God. We find blessing and blessedness everywhere we look. And at the center of all this blessedness talk is the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of the work done to fulfill that first promise, that Genesis 3:15 promise, as promises are renewed throughout the Scriptures leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of those promises were about the person and work of Christ and that blessedness or happiness of being found within Jesus. We even sing about it. Psalm 1, that man is happy. Psalm 32, happy is the man whose iniquities have been covered. Psalm 40, happy is the man who makes God his trust. Psalm 119, happy are those who keep your word. Happy are those who keep your testimony. Psalm 128, happy is everyone who walks in his ways. Happy is the one who fears the Lord. You see, our God is a God who has happiness in His purpose for you and for me. And that's not name it and claim it TV Christianity at all. That's not where we're going. You don't need to call the elders tomorrow morning and say, please deal with Pastor Eshelman. We're not buying him a Maserati. That's not where we're going. This happiness is centered on the person and work of Christ, and it's part of who God has made us to be. What's the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism? Man's chief end, or man's chief highest purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy Him. There's connotations of happiness for us as Reformed Christians, isn't there? If we're enjoying God as part of our main purpose in life, then people should be able to look to us and say they are happy people. That might be a stretch in our Reformed churches, but it's biblical. We are called to glorify and enjoy Him. We are to find that happiness, that blessedness in Him. It is our purpose in this life. It is our happy purpose. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, that's really good. That's a nice theory. But how would you do that? And that brings us to our third heading. The answer to how we do that is found within the happy kingdom. The happy kingdom. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, God does want humanity to be happy. But it's a happiness that is within a context. And it cannot be removed from that context. When we seek God's kingdom, we find happiness. And yet we know experientially that when we seek our own kingdom at the expense of God's kingdom, even in the name of happiness, it's not found. It's as if God says, you know, if you go that way, you're not going to find happiness. And we say, well, I want to at least give it a shot. I want to at least try it. And then we're all covered in dirt and filth, and we look up to God and we say, why is this happening to me? And God says, seek first my kingdom. I want you to notice something about the Beatitudes if you have your Bible open. Notice that the first one, or let's go to the end first. Notice the last one deals with persecution and being spoken evil against. And that one is longer than the others, isn't it? It's different than the others. It sounds different to our ears. It doesn't have the same rhythm as the rest of the Beatitudes. So let's remove that last one. And by removing it, we're not saying that it's not part of the scripture or that it's not the words of Christ. We're keeping it, but I just want to set it aside for a minute. And notice that when it's set aside, the one that says, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you, when it's set aside, notice the rhythm to the Beatitudes. We have some drummers in the congregation. They could probably give us a beat to the Beatitudes as it's spoken. Blessed are the, for they shall. Blessed are the, for they shall. Blessed are the, for they shall. When we see this rhythm, we see that they're all connected. I want you to notice the first beatitude and then the last one with this persecution one set aside. What is the reward for both of those? Blessed are those who, for they shall. You see, the kingdom of God is received. And then the last one, with the persecution one coming later, the kingdom of God is theirs. It's almost as if there's bookends holding up the Beatitudes, and then this other one is dealt with a little differently. But what we see here is that at the center of the Beatitudes is this work of the kingdom. That the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, this happy kingdom is here to be received. When I was in college, I took a Gospels class, and the professor said that Protestants really struggle with the Beatitudes because they sound like works righteousness. I want you to know that Jesus is not putting forth the way to inherit the kingdom by doing these things. It's that when we are in union with Christ, because we have looked to Jesus and we've looked to ourselves and we've said, I have sinned against God and I am in need of repentance, and it's only to be found in Christ, and that righteousness is only found in Christ. And when we receive that by faith, we're brought into this kingdom, and then the Beatitudes happen in our lives. The Beatitudes are about the kingdom of Christ. And it is a happy kingdom that is filled with all of these blessings that we're going to look at through the Beatitudes series. And what we find is that all of these, this blessedness or all of this happiness, it flows to us not from ourselves or not from the world around us, but it flows even from the very throne room of God, as Jesus Christ is the one who provides us with this blessedness, with this happiness. We are reminded that Christ is at the center of biblical happiness. We're reminded even that promise that was made to Abram that we looked at, that through his seed all the families of the earth shall be happy. That Christ stands as the fulfillment of that promise. That it is through the death of the son of Eve and the seed of Abram that we are able to pursue happiness. Friends, Jesus has set a meal before us. A meal that exemplifies the blessed life, that exemplifies the happy life, a life of continual feeding on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, as our union with Christ produces communion with Christ. This meal is set apart for our blessedness, for our happiness, as we look forward to an eternity with Him, and as we look forward to a life being lived through this happiness that Jesus gives. Congregation, to such a meal are you invited today? Meal of blessedness, happiness in Jesus Christ. Amen.